All right. Good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. I want to thank you so much for tuning in each Sunday and Saturday morning and evening as well. For those scheduled times, go ahead and check WVNE website, and they'll give you the times that those go on. So we're grateful for what God is doing here at the church and with the radio program. I continue to get feedback from folks, and Brother Bilger had sent me a note and letting me know that he's able to hear the program, and he's up close to New Hampshire, and so he was pretty happy that he was able to pick up the program. So just getting feedback from different folks from where they're at in the state and let me know, you know, as far as the clarity of the program is concerned. So that's pretty exciting just to know that it's reaching out that far. We've got a lot going on at the church, and we just had a lot of new visitors, and, you know, folks are, you know, really interested in hearing the Word of God and sitting under the preaching and so forth. What I'm finding a lot more lately is people looking for the simpler form of worship that used to take place in churches, and not all the political stuff and everything that's going on in our culture. Just preach the Word of God and help people to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's where our focus ought to be as preachers. We're told to preach the Word, not politics. And so, you know, notwithstanding the immoral and unrighteous and, you know, irreligious things that are going on in the world that we should expose using the Word of God, we need to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because sinners need to be saved. They need to be born again. Don't buy into the notion that is put out there by the world, by the liberals and the modernists and the false teachers within Christendom, that everybody will be saved and, you know, everything's going to be okay for them. That's so far removed from the truth. It's not true at all. There's one way of salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. But there must be a new birth. And that is a doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration, for example, that is sort of forgotten about. You must be born again. You can't just say, oh, I'm a Christian. No, you must be born again. Have you been born again is the question. And the reason why you need to be born again is because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Notice what it says about the character of the people that were dead in sins. Where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Then if we go over here to John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, what we have is the express command that you must be born again. This isn't an option, and some people trivialize the doctrine of, you know, salvation or talking about being born again. They trivialize it. They say, well, that's what they did in the 60s, and that's what you people believe. No, that's what the Bible commands. You must be born again. You must obey the gospel. There are no other options here. You can go to a denomination of your choice. That's not going to matter in the end. Christ isn't going to ask you, oh, were you a faithful Roman Catholic or Presbyterian or Lutheran or even Baptist? No, were you born again? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you adopted into the family of God through the new birth? So here's what he says in John chapter 3. Of course, many of you are familiar with this. This is the encounter with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night and had some questions for him. And Jesus responds to him, beginning in verse number 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot, note, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. And he says here in verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There are no other options. There's no other choices here. you must be born again. To those that argue and say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what, you know, your position is on a thing. I mean, as long as we're all sincere, then everything's going to work out okay. No, no, that's not what it says in the Bible at all. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, in beginning of verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are no other options. There are no other choices. There's no other way in. It's not by works. It's not by being baptized. It's not by, you know, keeping yourself in the good graces of God or in the good graces of your religion. It's not through religious practices. And some people venerate idols and they have this certain spiritual or religious disciplines that they practice in their life. None of those things are going to help you or save you or cleanse you or make an atonement for your sin. You're justified by faith and by faith alone. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse number 15, we're leading into our lesson today on repentance and faith. It says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, repentance is one of those things that's sort of been brushed off to the side today. It's been used and abused by certain groups. And then others say, well, you're preaching work salvation. It's a command in the Bible to repent. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action. But see what's happened today because of the liberal influence on churches and seminaries and Bible colleges, repentance is scorned. It's, you know, it's ignored or mutilated in terms of the preaching and teaching on it. And so there's no desire on the heart of God's people to want to separate from that or to change their behavior. So now what you have today is a bunch of people running around claiming to be Christians, claiming to love Jesus, claiming to love the Bible, and loving sin, loving their immorality or their immoral choices, and then completely justifying doing those moral things. Oh, well, it's under the blood. Such a careless and ignorant way of approaching Scripture and the Christian life in general. We're commanded to live holy. We're commanded to repent of our sins. And therefore, we need to be aware of that and pray that God would show us those areas in our life that we need to repent of and move on from, you know, so that we might live a life that's glorifying to Him, that's satisfactory to Him. And so when we look at repentance, faith, Sinclair Ferguson said this, as far as these two words are concerned, there's a lot of debate about which came first and what have you. They're two sides of the same coin. I got into a debate a while back talking about the sovereignty of God and talking about the free agency of man. And both are true. Both are found in the Bible. The problem that people run into is they pit the two against each other. So you have two polarizing positions. You got the Reformed position and the Arminian position. And so they anchor themselves in their corners and they lob, you know, shells at each other. And when it comes to the sovereignty of God, some people absolutely come unglued because they equate that to Reformed theology. Well, that's not really smart either because the Bible talks about the sovereignty of God. But on the other side of that, an overemphasis on the free will of man or the free agency of man. And so you got to be careful. Let the Bible speak where it's at. And Sinclair Ferguson actually wrote a book on preaching, and he covers this very subject. And his counsel is this. He said, if you come to a text of Scripture that talks about the sovereignty of God, then preach on the sovereignty of God. If you come to a text of Scripture that preaches on the free agency of man, then preach on the free agency of man. Don't pit the two against each other. There are tensions in the Bible. And the mistake that we make is that we put these two against each other or the other tensions against each other. Let the Bible speak where it's at. And so Sinclair Ferguson said this about repentance and faith, and I quote, in grammatical terms, then, the words repent and believe both function as a synecdoche, the figure of speech in which a part is used for the whole. Thus, repentance implies faith, and faith implies repentance. One cannot exist without the other, end quote. A Pastor Sargent out of Washington, and he is one of the resources that I use for my systematic theology course that I'm teaching in Sunday school, says that repentance and faith belong to the human side of salvation. This is their response to the preaching of the word and the work of the Spirit on their hearts. The two play an important role in our daily lives as Christians. We cannot have one without the other. So now we see the role of the Spirit and the Word of God in bringing conviction to not only Christians, but to sinners as well, to those that are lost. So the two play a very important role. What happens is we get into this debate, as I was leading up to before when I was talking about the sovereignty of God and the free agency of man, which came first. And I believe both are simultaneous events. In fact, conversion, justification, regeneration, adoption, etc., all take place at the same time. All those doctrines, you put them under the umbrella of soteriology, are important. And I believe that in many circles they have been neglected. One of the things that I try to emphasize with my folks is when you deal with people that teach you can lose your salvation, and the belief is that you can lose it if you sin, or it depends on the standards that they set up. So the criteria for maintaining your salvation or not losing it will vary from camp to camp. If you lose your salvation, then you become unconverted. You got to be converted again. If you lose your salvation, you're no longer justified before God. You are no longer adopted and predestined to the adoption, or predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Those things are gone. You lose your salvation. And then, according to Hebrews 6, it is impossible to renew them again. It's such a horrible doctrine to teach that you can lose your salvation. That means you have to do your part in order to maintain it. In other words, Christ's death on the cross wasn't sufficient. And then, of course, the promises of God to sustain, to continue, to perfect that work in us are null and void. I don't deal well with that doctrine, and the more you study the Bible, the more you find how erroneous it is. We are saved. We are saved by the grace of God. We are kept by the power of God. God's promises are what we anchor ourselves to, and we, by faith, believe that the Holy Spirit will continue to do his work in us. We do not believe that you have the liberty to sin. Again, that's more false teaching that goes out there by the false teachers who, you know, want to try to, attach something to that belief. Once saved, always saved. We're kept by God. That's where our faith is, and that's how that ties into this. But all those things that I listed, conversion, justification, regeneration, adoption, predestination, all of that stuff takes place simultaneously, all at the same time. And I've heard people try to, span them out. Well, you can believe, but can be converted later. I just find all of that stuff very outside of the parameters of the scriptures. Now we go on. John Murray says this, and I quote, "An unnecessary question and the insistence that one is prior to the other is futile. There is no priority. The faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith, and the repentance that is unto life is believing repentance. Saving faith is permeated with repentance, and repentance is permeated with saving faith," end quote. In other words, we cannot separate repentance and faith as far as our coming to Christ in faith is concerned. We can't separate them. They're part of the same event. And that's one of the things that is missing today in many of your evangelistic events. You know, prior to, I think it was 50s or 60s, there was a heavy dose of repentance that was consistently preached during revival campaigns. And even going back to study the First and Second Great Awakening, a heavy dose of repentance by the greats, Azahel Nettleton, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and so forth. Heavy, heavy, heavy dose preaching on repentance. And of course, today, not so much, because for whatever reason, people justify and sin in their life. They don't want to, be told what to do, what not to do, what have you. And it's not a matter of a man telling you what to and not to do. Is what's the Bible say? And it's a conforming to what the Bible says, what God's word says, as far as your life, for Christ and your service and so forth. Dabney says that faith and repentance are twin graces. And so when somebody is truly converted, they will experience both of these, faith and repentance. One may be more noticeable than the other, but there will be a change in attitude towards sin, and then, of course, that action will follow the attitude and the turning away from it rather than justifying it. In today's culture, the moral decadence and the spiritual decadence today says, I can continue to live how I want, and I can still go to heaven. That's a very careless, thoughtless, ignorant attitude to have concerning the things of God. Look at it this way. I mentioned recently concerning the holiness of God. If we understood the holiness of God, then we would understand God's feeling towards sin, and that hasn't changed. God's holiness is not lower, it's not higher, it can't change. God is semper idem, and that means always the same. Semper idem is an expression that was used by the Puritans in the 18th century to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. It was based on the Hebrew text 13, verse number 8. It means always the same. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is, God is, the Word of God is, the Holy Spirit is immutable, cannot change. God's character cannot change. God's nature cannot change. God is just holy. And we do well to study out the holiness of God in the Scriptures, and I believe it would change the way we live. Now, when we talk about repentance and its place in the Bible, repentance, the word repentance is seen throughout the Bible 26 times. The word repent is seen 46 times. And repentance is an important part of the gospel message. So, for example, John the Baptist preached repentance, Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ, our Lord, preached repentance, Matthew chapter 4. The apostles also preached on it. Mark 6, verse 12, Acts 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Acts chapter 26, verse number 20. Repentance was fundamental to Paul's preaching, Acts 20, 21, and of course going back to Acts 26, 20. As one author correctly stated, repentance is the kernel of the Great Commission. His point was that today's easy prayerism leaves out repentance and adds in a little bit of Hollywood, a little bit of entertainment, a little show and glow, but just without repentance. And in many cases, unfortunately, no conversions. And so these things become very important as we study out church history, as we study out doctrine, and even as we inspect our own spiritual lives. And we want to make sure that, you know, we're increasing our faith and that, you know, we are going before God with our sin and confessing it before Him and turning our actions into actions that will bring honor and glory to Him, be more conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about repentance and its meaning, it's in its simplest form, it just simply means to change one's mind, and change your thoughts about a thing. And when your mind and your heart change about a thing, then there will be an outward change. And so some folks have vices, maybe drugs, maybe gambling, maybe pornography, maybe alcohol, and God deals with them through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and there's conviction. There's acknowledgement before God that this thing is wrong, and so you repent. Your attitude about alcohol or, you know, any other vice is, you know what, that's offensive to God, and so I don't want to do that any longer because I don't want to offend God. Immorality, it could be adultery and fornication. A lot of the sins of today, homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriage, all of those things, before God, those are abominations. You know, there is still immoral sin, and it contradicts the holiness of God. You can't just justify it because the culture says you're wrong and you're being bigoted and hateful and everything else. No, the Bible is clear on these things. And God is holy, and he's not going to condescend and change his nature to accommodate those that are unregenerate, dead in their sins, and living a life of rebellion against him. His standard remains true today and fixed, always the same, semper eadem. Now, so we see a couple of things here. Repentance in the eyes of God, Acts 17, verse 30, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Repentance is a fruit of regeneration or salvation. We see that in Luke chapter 13, James chapter 5. Repentance is not remorse. Repentance is not remorse. And while we understand today, there's a lot of folks today that, you know, get sorrowful and feel bad about, you know, getting caught for something or what have you. That's not repentance. Repentance is more than remorse. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude, and that will translate to a change in action. And so you can check Matthew 21 for that, and then, of course, 2 Corinthians 7:10 makes the distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And so there has to be, in order for all this to take place, there has to be a work of God, a work of the Spirit in the hearts of sinners and in the saints. There's a granting, if you will, of repentance that takes place through the Spirit of God. We pray towards that end. We pray that the Spirit of God will do a work in the hearts of those that are lost. We pray that some light of the gospel will get in there, and they'll see their need. They'll see the consequences of their sin. They'll feel doomed and shameful and guilty before God and cry out for mercy and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and go on to live a life that is honoring to the Lord. And we see God granting repentance, for example, to Israel in Acts 5:31, God granting repentance to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. And so what are some avenues of repentance or the means of repentance? How do we bring that about? And there are basically three things. Number one, the preaching of God's word. Preaching the full counsel of God's word will bring us to a place of understanding, both in our own sinfulness and, of course, God's holiness. Repentance comes through the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. And then, of course, the chastisement from the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, and then Revelation chapter 3. And so those are some things to kind of consider there. And then the results of repentance, confession of sin before God, confession of faults to man, and then repentance leads to a forsaking of sin. So these are all things that we have to kind of keep in mind as we consider repentance and faith. We don't want to leave them off. You know, somebody comes along and says, oh, no, you don't want to do repentance. It's like lordship salvation or lordship controversy, I should say. And I'm just surprised at how much blowback there is from talking about that. I mean, when you say my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are acknowledging his sovereignty over your life and that he's your Savior. And yet people will buck against that kind of teaching. Well, we ought to be following the Lord. We ought to be obedient to the Lord. We ought to desire to do that. And so this strange teaching in a lot of churches in regards to that, just bizarre to me. And so, anyway, I got to bring this to a close. I'm running out of time. You folks have a great weekend, and see you next week. Bye now.